Franco works for Everence, and if you'd like to come up, I'd like to pray over you. And he is going to share this morning's message. He and I met this past week. A gentle soul who I've met years ago, he was on his way out to do some missionary work, and I was on my way in, so our paths did cross at one point. Now he's working with the financial aspects of people's needs at Everence, and he has a message, and he's going to be staying for lunch, right? Okay, so if you have any further questions, you by all means may talk to him and share with him. All around good guy, you will enjoy him. Let me pray over you. All right, Franco, Lord, I lift him up to you, Lord, and I just ask that his words be your words. May our ears be open to the message. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to worship and to honor you. And I pray that you be with Franco during his service. In your precious name, amen.
Honestly, I was going to just offer like not to preach at all. You guys have had a full service today. I mean, this is a beautiful spot and a beautiful way to worship Christ together and to share words of Christ with one another, the light of Christ in this space. And I've said a number of times already today, like a beautiful warm welcome to me, but it's amazing to me you guys like being together, which is amazing. I mean, no, that's beautiful and should be true in all churches, but it's not. I do get the chance to travel around and talk and be a part of different church environments, and people don't always like being with one another, which is a beautiful kind of testimony to the light of Christ here. And so thanks for the warm welcome. As Beth said, I just began working for Everence after I've been a pastor for over 20 years and a missionary as well for another three or four years. So we're just back in the area, and I've started working with Everence. Everence is a faith-based, not-for-profit financial institution. How many of you guys know Everence or at least heard of it? Okay, so perfect. Okay, so you guys have a great kind of sense of who they are and what they do, which is beautiful. I think the reason why Beth invited me, though, is because talking about money is weird, right? Talking about money is hard, and maybe especially even harder in a place like this where you guys are all close, where you guys have relationships and you have friendships with one another. What I know is that talking about finances is very, very personal. Talking about faith is very, very personal. And when you talk about faith and finances all at the same time, it's very, very personal, right? It just compounds that like feeling of, hey, this is like, there's a lot to deal with here. And so I do want to come at it gently, which is why the passage of Scripture today is from Luke chapter 3. So you guys can hear how gently John the Baptist deals with some issues of finance that we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. What I love to do, the Scripture is so beautiful to me. I love the Scripture so deeply. We'll read kind of a bigger passage of the Scripture, and then we'll zoom in on some of it. But I want to make sure we understand the whole story before we kind of zoom in, because that it just helps us be in context better. Is that okay with you guys? All right, fantastic. Luke chapter 3, we're actually going to read the first 18 verses. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Etruria and Trachonius, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, there will be a voice of one calling out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, and the rough ways will become smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So John, gently, said to the crowds that came out to him to see him to be baptized with him, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" You see the gentleness here? See, Beth loves you guys because I actually told her I wanted to name the sermon "You Brood of Vipers," and she said that wasn't okay. Instead, this is what she said we should name it. Verse 8, produce fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up the children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and will be thrown into the fire. What should we do then? They asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more taxes than you're required to, he said. And some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And they were waiting expectantly and were wondering, they were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered to them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. His winnowing fork is in the hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with this and many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. I told you he was gentle, right? No, John is like the embodiment of the Old Testament prophets, right? And so they're often abrasive folk. And so it's amazing to me that even the description that they bring from the prophet Isaiah is that, like, he's going to make the crooked path straight. He's going to level out the hills and the valleys. And that which is rough will be made smooth. Well, you guys know, like, we don't get smooth wood from being gentle with it, right? They use sandpaper, a very abrasive substance, and that's what makes smooth. And so that's actually a really good description of what John the Baptist is doing here. He's rough. He's abrasive. And I find it so funny, right? Because think about this. He's out. They're talking about the people are coming to see him from Jerusalem and some of the other places of the city, and they're going out to him where he's out in the country, out by the Jordan River. So they have to actually leave their homes and their towns, and they have to go travel to meet this guy. So they're already interested in the message that he has to share. And yet his response or his welcome to that is, welcome, you brood of vipers. Like, it's so kind of counterintuitive to me, because you'd think he'd be like, finally, some people who are interested in what God's doing in this world, thank you so much for making your way out here today. That's not how he starts. So, with that in mind, I want to think a little bit with you guys about what's happening here. What's going on in this whole scenario that we can maybe learn from today? And I'm going to need your guys' help. Look at verse 3 with me. And I want you to help me. What is John the Baptist preaching? It tells us he's preaching something. What's he preaching? Okay, so he's preaching a sermon or a story, and he's asking people to repent of their sins. Okay? We've heard sermons like that before, haven't we? Okay, perfect. Look down at verse 7. What is he warning them against? There's a coming wrath. So he's preaching a repentance of sin because there is a coming wrath. What is that coming wrath? Verse 9? There's judgment, right? There's an axe already laid at the root to cast out someone. There's a wrath of God that is coming to cast someone out. Now, what kind of fruit is both God and John looking for? So if I'm telling you to repent of your sins because there's a coming wrath, what does it look like? What kind of fruit is produced when you have done that or when you're repenting? Verse 8. The righteousness there.
Now, pause for just a second. If I were going to start, if this was my sermon today, my sermon was on repent of your sin, there's a coming wrath, you need to produce fruit that goes along with righteousness, right? You need to produce righteous fruit in your life. When John the Baptist points out that people are sinners and they need to repent, and they ask him what they should do, he gives some really interesting answers. What would you say we would tell people? If I would say to you, hey, you guys have sin in your life, you need to repent. And you said, hey, somebody asked you, what should I do? What would our answer normally be? All right, so how do we get free of sin? This is great. This is exactly what I'm talking about, right? What is it? Repentance. So we're calling you, you have sin in your life, so we're calling you to repent. And so, what should I do? I know I have sin in my life, people. What should I do with it? Perfect. I'm going to confess that to Jesus so that he can come into my heart. Right? That's often how we talk about this scenario. There's sin in your life, so repent, turn away from that, return to Jesus because he can purify. So that's the progress, that's the progression that we're going through here. Now, how does John the Baptist answer this question? Let's look real quick. When they ask him, hey, he says, hey, you're sinners, and you need to repent. They say, what should we do? What's verse 11, the first group of people, he tells them to do something in order to produce fruit that keeps in line with righteousness. The first thing is if you got two coats and you see somebody without a coat, share it. If you got food and you're hanging out with people who don't have food, share it. Right? So there's something there. Not an immediate start with then look around and look for people that are in need. And take care of them. Verse 12, he gives another response. I think this is to the tax collectors this time. Hey, what should we do? How do we repent? Don't be greedy. Don't go out there collecting more than what you steal from people about it. Don't rob from of your brothers and sisters in this world. Don't be greedy. Don't steal. And then that third group of people in verse 13. Oh, don't collect any more than you're required to. We already did that one. So his response is this: here's what I'm getting at today. We often think of our spiritual lives and our financial lives as very disconnected. I have my faith in Jesus, and I have my bank account. And we often think that those are very disconnected, but they're not. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist gets asked a very spiritual question, hey, you should repent of your sins. Oh yeah, John, how do I do that? What should I do? He gives some very practical answers about people's wealth and resources. He says, if you want to repent and be in line, produce fruit that is in line with what God wants for you, you're going to do that by living with you the resources and the wealth that God's given you, and you're going to share, and you're not going to be greedy, and you're not going to steal from other people, and you're not going to extort other people's things. Do you see that happening here? I find this amazing because it's not often how we think about repentance and righteousness. We often think of those as just internal issues of my faith and how much I love and trust God. But John says, no. How you handle your money, how you handle your resources in this world, this is a very spiritual thing. Because it reveals something about your heart. I think what it reveals often is where your trust is. Right? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? And I think that's why it's a very, very spiritual issue. Now, couple things I want to do. I want to draw out some principles from here, and then we'll come back to right to this same spot of like this very spiritual thing that is how we handle our wealth and resources. But let me draw a couple principles for you, right? If we are keeping fruit in line with repentance, what does that look like? I think we've already knocked down some of them, but let's name them out, right? The first thing I think is that share or take care of others, right? I think it's important for us to realize that if we are to be righteous like God is righteous, if we are to be people of faith who trust in God first and foremost, then we are the kind of people who share. His answer to the question, the very first answer is, how do I show repentance in my life was, you can't look around and see people who are in need and not care about it. Right? That's a huge issue. I like to think about it this way. I think about the fact that there's not a human on this planet who God doesn't consider one of his children. Right? Now, there are some unrepentant children, and there are repentant children, and like that's a whole thing, but the fact of the matter is every human walking around here is a child of God. And so, how many of you guys have children? Okay, a number of you. What would it feel like or look like if, as a parent, you would take some of your children and you would give all the resources to one of them and leave the other one not? Like, it's lunchtime and it's like, hey, here's all the food we have in the house, enjoy, and you, sorry, not today. Today's just not your day. Right, that seems a little... Yeah. And if that would happen, like, if that would happen to your children, what would you hope for in that situation? Right. Like, hey, slip you a little under the table, maybe while this weird parent is not looking. So, you know, something like that. But it's like, we would never want a situation like that. And so I think that's part of the heart of this message, which is, if all those around us are God's children, and there are some who are hurting and some without, and I've got, well, God doesn't love me any more than them. God doesn't want me taken care of at the expense of them. So we share, and we look to take care of people who are around us. This is a spiritual issue. Second one is this idea of just being honest, right? Don't cheat, don't extort, don't accuse falsely, right? And I'm guessing most of you guys aren't necessarily in a position to extort others, right? Where you're taking like blackmail or whatever and like and gaining financial gain from that. But are there places, examples in your life where you could skim a little off the top from the boss, right? Or off your taxes, trying to figure out ways that you can, you know, keep just a little bit more that the government wouldn't notice anyway, right? But that's not what God has called us to. What God has called us to is to have honesty, integrity in the way we handle our finances. So what would that look like? Well, I mean, it looks like honoring your commitments, right? If you say you're going to pay somebody for something, you pay them for that. And I would guess that there's tons of ways. Like, if you're working a job for somebody and you've been employed and you signed a contract to do a certain thing for somebody for a certain amount of time, right? Like, those are just some simple ways to think about it. But I think honesty in our finances looks probably like honesty everywhere else in our life. And it's like, it's the small price that we pay in a moment that keeps intact our relationships and our righteousness, right? It's like, okay, I'm here, I'm sitting here with all the boss's money, and I could take a little bit, and he would never know. But the fact of the matter is that's going to destroy not only the relationship I have with him, but the relationship I have with God, because he says don't steal. And so while it might be easy to do that, and I might even be able to get away with it now or forever, that dishonesty is going to destroy my relationships with other people and with God. And that's a price you have to pay is, no, I'm going to be honest in this moment for the sake of this and for the sake of this relationship. And one of the ways, so this is a question I've been asked a lot. So after, you know, 20 plus years as pastor and missionary, people are like, well, you're working for Everence. That's interesting. But
quite honestly, like for me, there's a really kind of congruent line that kind of flows through my life and my story that makes these things make sense. And that is actually the honesty and integrity that I see at Everence. So being a faith-based, not-for-profit financial institution, our whole reason for existing is for the sake of helping people put their faith and their finances together, right? One of the ways that we do that, I think, shows, it demonstrates an immense amount of honesty and integrity, right? So we have a number of different things. It's actually a really much bigger organization than I ever realized, but one of the things that we do is we have like an investment mutual fund. Mutual fund's just a fancy way to say a bunch of us are going to get together and buy some stocks together so that we can earn together. And so together we're going to leverage all of our resources to get the better stocks so that we can make the better money, right? That's essentially all it is. And one of the organizations, one of the pieces of organizations does that for us. The way that they do it is they follow a progression that some people call like socially responsible investing, or in other words, we want to only invest our monies in things that reflect our faith values. Okay, so some of the ways we do that is like our mutual fund actually owns some Target stock, right? Well, a couple years ago, Target was having this big like tiff with employees where they were actually not doing a very good job of taking care of employees. But because we own stock there, we get votes there. And so we were able to vote alongside employees to help take better care of the people who were working for this huge, large organization, right? And so that's a way to be making our faith values inside of this very, maybe, what we normally think of as disconnected from our lives. But the money that is in my retirement account is actually going to help make lives better for the workers at a giant organization that could take advantage of them if they wanted to. See that? Or just something like this. Last year, and I wrote some stuff down because I can remember a lot of stuff in the Bible. This kind of stuff I can't. You guys know an organization called Lockheed Martin? Do you know what that is? They're a weapons manufacturer, right? Last year, they had $67.6 billion in net sales. They had $6.9 billion in earnings. As a financial person, if you can invest in that stock, that's actually really good for you, right? You buy stock at a company that brings in $7 billion of net profit that gets shared around to everybody, that's a good day. However, we're from an Anabaptist tradition. We don't believe that it's God's will for us to take other people's lives. We don't believe that God wants violence propagated in our world and spread. So we don't invest in a place like Lockheed Martin. Instead, we would invest in a place called Calvert Impact. Calvert Impact provides sustainable investments that promote community development in underserved communities both nationally and internationally. So the last 4 years of my life, the last 3 years of my life, I actually spent on the mission field working in what we called community development initiatives. We were working in some situations of extreme poverty, trying to help figure out ways that we could make difference in the lives of people who literally barely had enough food just to survive. And our organization is investing funding into places like that and organizations like the one I used to work for in order to make sure that they can not only help provide food for that day, but provide situations that help better, that help those people better their own lives so that they're not stuck in that situation forever. Right? That, to me, that is a great deal of integrity. Because I might be able to turn a little more dollars if I would invest over here in this thing that's completely counter to my faith values. And maybe I could even turn a blind eye to it because I'm doing it through somebody else and I don't ever see that. My guess is, if you're like me, I have mostly, for the most part, I have no idea what's happening with my retirement account, right? Somebody else handles that stuff for me. But once I know, and I have this information, I go, oh, yeah, I definitely want to be a part of that. And so if it means that maybe I get a slightly less return for my own retirement, it means a better world for not only us and our future and our family and our children, but for people who are in dire situations in the world, I go, of course. Of course I want to participate in that. And that's just one of the ways that this life has brought me to even the place that I am today. The third, that's be honest, all right? So we share, we look around, take care of the needs of others. We be honest, have integrity with the way, with all of the things that we do with our finances. And then the third thing I want, just a little principle, because we preachers have to do everything in threes, is be content. Be content, right? When asked, John the Baptist says, hey, be don't extort other people. Be content with your wages. And honestly, we North Americans, we need to hear this. This is really hard. Our entire economy is set up on buying things. It is. Which is why we have such an investment in marketing. Do you know that the advertising industry is over a $1 billion industry? And their whole job is just to make you want, to make you discontent with what you have, so you want to get something new, something newer, something better, something more, something, right? And like literally these companies, they're putting billions of dollars into helping you be discontent with your life. And so we have to, as people of faith, we have to keep our eyes on stuff like that. We have to go, okay, how is this impacting my life? What is this advertising trying to do to me? It's trying to make me discontent. And that's not the life that God wants for me. And so again, just a couple little statistics for you guys. 60% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. For a family of four, that's less than $15,000 a year. Family of four, less than $15,000 a year. For any family, that's 60% of the world. Any family of four who makes $70,000 a year is in the top 7% of the most wealthy in the entire world. Family of four at $70,000 is in the top 7% of the most wealthy in the world. And the truth is, I went to bed last night hating every shirt in my closet because they're old and they're outdated and I don't like how they look and I want a new one. I'm just being honest with you guys. That's how I felt when I looked at my stupid closet that's literally packed full of clothing. Discontent. Wanting more. Wanting new. Wanting to impress. What does it look like to be satisfied with our wages? Someone read that thing this morning. I've learned to be content with plenty and in want. Right? Honestly, I think it's a question that, especially like I say, as we North Americans, we got to ask ourselves constantly. What does it look like to be content with our wages? Whether you're a new earner, whether you're in the prime year earning, or whether you're in retirement years, what does it look like to be content with my wages? I think it's something that we have to keep asking ourselves constantly because of the barrage of messaging that we're getting all around us to be discontent with our lives and our wages and what we have. Yeah, constantly. What does it look like to be content? What does it look like to be content? So share, take care of others, be honest, have integrity, and be content. Those are the three principles that encompass the answer that John the Baptist gave when they said, well, wait, how can we repent of our sins? Well, why don't you take care of other people and share what God's given you? Wait, how do we repent of our sins again? Can you remind me? Be honest, have integrity with what you do with your finances and with your wealth, with your work life. John, I want to know how can I repent of the sins that I have in my life? Be content. Be content with what God's given you. Do you feel the spiritual answers wrapped up in this very practical instructions? I hope you do. And I hope you do because it's actually one of Luke, the Gospel of Luke as a whole. It's one of the major themes that he deals with throughout his whole book. And so later in the book, we get Jesus reminding us in chapter 16, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, he says. Do you remember that those are paired by Jesus? It's not just you can't serve two masters. It's the other master that's trying to get you is money. And so this morning, I actually loved our framing of our children's time. Abundance was the topic or title about this sacrifice of Isaac. So now think about this, and honestly, I'm asking you to think about it because God asked me to think about it. So just, I'm being honest with you. What's the deal with God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? I hate that story. It bothers me so much as a parent, as someone who loves humans, to go, why would God even ask him to do that? Like, and why would Abraham say yes? Because if there's a God out there who asks you to sacrifice children, he doesn't really sound like the kind of God I want to be entangled with, involved with. And so, like, all of that story messes with my head, just being honest with you guys. But what's the point? What's God asking? He's saying, hey, Abraham, I gave you something. Abraham, I've provided you something. It's a son. You love him so much. Do you love him more than me? Remember, I provided him. Remember, you guys on your own, you and Sarah, you weren't capable of making a child. I gave you that child. Now, do you love the gift more than me? You can't serve two masters, Abraham. You can't love that child, the gift that I gave you, more than you love me, because it's going to draw all your attention there. So as I'm sitting up here this morning, God's to me going, what would happen if I asked you just to sacrifice all your money? God, you don't understand. That's not how it works in our world. It's different than Abraham's world. There's no way I could clear up my bank account and set it down, because then what would happen tomorrow if I did that? God, I can't. Oh, I see. I see what you're saying, God. See, there's something about that trust issue that we started with. It's so easy for us to trust in our wealth and our resources over God. And we don't like to think it that way. And none of us want to be that. I'm almost certain that you're not in this room because you want to do that. But it's so insidious. Like, it creeps in and it climbs in from the side, and it's like, no, you're okay. Tomorrow's okay. You're fine. And God's saying, yeah. This life, your breath, you have that as a gift from me. It's the only way you see tomorrow. Do you trust me? You trust that? Yeah, but my mortgage is due. yeah, I get that. The house is great. I hope you enjoy the house I provided for you. Do you trust that more than me? Man, it walks a fine line, doesn't it? Of being able to receive the gifts God has given us, but not let them become our master. So that's why I think John says, boy, you better share. You better handle those gifts with honesty and integrity. You should really learn to be content. Because I think it's those kind of principles that keep our hearts from trusting in ourselves and our wealth over trusting in God. So, I don't know about you, we live in a world, in a culture, in a community of just exorbitant wealth. And
listen, I don't feel like that every day, right? I don't feel that. I look around and I see what everyone else has and I see my bills and I go, oh, what's going to happen? How am I going to make it, right? But compared to our world, we are the luckiest people alive, right? And the truth is I want to be able to live with honesty and integrity in this affluent culture in a way that honors Christ. I do. And so I'm not telling you this stuff because I'm pointing fingers at you saying, hey, you should do this. I'm pointing at like me going, this is what I have to learn and what I have to wrestle with constantly is, how am I content, Franco? Are you content, Franco, with what God's given you? How are you taking care of other people who are without in your world, Franco? Are you keeping an eye on them? Or just on that new shirt? Right? I mean, it's around us. And there's not an easy answer. So, if I can, this is the other place. This is what I'm saying. You guys didn't need me to preach this morning. You've already been through all of this stuff. We sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus this morning. Did you guys use your green hymnal when you got there? Did you notice this? Number 464 is a liberation from materialism prayer in your hymnal today. And on my own journey of wanting to trust God more than wealth or the gifts that He's provided, I want to pray this prayer alongside you guys this morning. Forbid it, Lord, that our roots become too firmly attached to this earth that we should fall in love with things. Help us to understand that the pilgrimage of this life is but an introduction, a preface, a training school for what is to come. Then we shall see all of life in its true perspective. Then shall we not fall in love with the things of time, but come to love the things that endure. Then shall we be saved from the tyranny of possessions, which give us no leisure to enjoy, of property whose care becomes a burden. Give us, we pray, the courage to simplify our lives so that we may mature in our faith, childlike but never childish, humble but never cringing, understanding but never conceited. So help us, O God, to live and to not merely exist, that we may have joy in our work. In Thy name, who alone can give us moderation and balance and zest for living, we pray. Amen. Jesus, make this true in our lives.